A catechism is defined as a book containing a summary of the principles of Christian religion in the form of questions and answers used for the instruction of Christians. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a catechism that was written between 1646 and 1647, some number of years ago, by the Westminster Assembly, which is a synod of English and Scottish theologians and laymen intended to bring the Church of England into greater conformity with the Church of Scotland. All that to simply make the point that I'm going to give a little quote from it. I'm not quoting from it because I believe it's inspired. I do not. But I'm quoting from it because I believe it makes a statement that's a statement worthy of consideration. And the statement, in fact, is one that finds its genesis, its beginning, its origin in Psalm 145. The statement in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that, quote, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7 and verse 21, from which that statement comes, says, I will exalt you, my King, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Verse 21 then says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Again, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or to put it simply, the chief aim of man is to worship God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we read, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. One characteristic of a vibrant church is that of God-exalting worship. It has been said that if we haven't learned to be worshipers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. I'll read that again. If we haven't learned to be worshipers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. Is there not some truth to that statement? What is involved in God exalting worship? If we are to please God, we need to consider the elements that are involved in God exalting worship. I'm going to mention six things, and the first one is preparation. In an article entitled The Double Search, Rufus Jones wrote, God comes only through doors that are purposely opened for him. God comes only through doors that are purposely opened for him. That is to say that God does not push his way into people's lives. He does not push his way into people's hearts. If we do not seek the Lord, if we do not prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, he will not push himself on us. We read in 2 Chronicles 12, verses 13 and 14, that King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. And then it says he did evil. Rehoboam did evil because he had not set his heart, he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Preparation is mandatory in accomplishing anything worthwhile. Speaking of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles 19, verses 2 and 3, we're told that Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet Jehoshaphat and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you. For you have rid the land of the Asherah poles, and you have prepared your heart to seek God." Speaking of Jotham in 2 Chronicles 27, verse 6, we're told that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Ezra 7, verse 10 says of Ezra that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Again, preparation is essential for any worthwhile endeavor. Preparation is necessary when approaching, when coming into the presence of the Almighty. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2, we're told to guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. You don't approach God to be entertained. You don't come into God's presence haphazardly. We need to approach God with a humble attitude. We need to approach God with a prepared mind and heart. And preparation involves examination. Isaiah exhibited this when he said in Isaiah 6, verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried. He said, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5 says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol, who does not swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior." At geology.com, I read that, quote, "A snowflake begins when a tiny dust or pollen particle comes into contact with water vapor high in Earth's atmosphere." It says the water vapor coats the tiny particle of dust or pollen and freezes into a tiny crystal of ice. This tiny crystal will be the seed from which a snowflake will grow. To put it simply, scientists have discovered that every snowflake has a tiny piece of dust at its core. And so we might say, with a little liberty, that every snowflake has a dirty heart. No matter how pure, no matter how white new fallen snow may look, its heart is unclean. And no matter how good we may look on the outside, no matter how good we may look to those around us, God sees our hearts. And so when we approach God, we need to be sure that our hearts are humbled at the recognition of our unworthiness. Our desire needs to be the desire of the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 7, when he said, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." As we get ready to go to worship, we commonly primp, we preen, and there's nothing wrong with trying to make ourselves presentable. If we were attending a wedding, if we were attending a funeral or some extravagant event, we would try to do that. But we need to give special attention to being certain that we are clean on the inside. John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be confident in God's promises. We need to trust in his grace and mercy. We need to trust in his forgiveness. But we must approach God with reverence. Are we preparing ourselves to come to worship? Are we examining our minds and hearts to come before the great I Am? Are we preparing ourselves? Are we examining our minds and hearts to come before the Creator of the universe? To come into the presence of Almighty God, to praise Him, and to offer Him our worship? Joe Jones went to worship on a Sunday morning. He heard the song leader make a few mistakes while he was leading songs, and he winced. He saw a young guy talking when the congregation was being led in prayer. He thought, how rude, how inconsiderate. He noted the preacher made 5 grammatical errors during the sermon, and he mentally berated the preacher for his poor grammar. Joe left with a cynical attitude and felt the whole thing was, quite frankly, a waste of his time. The same place, the same Sunday morning, Tom Smith went to worship. He barely noted the mistakes of the song leader. He was so focused on worship. He was seated near Joe, and he could have easily noticed the young guy talking during the prayer. But Tom's eyes were closed, and his mind was focused on the words of the prayer itself. And though Tom teaches English at the local high school, he didn't give a moment's notice to the grammatical errors of the preacher. In fact, afterwards, he commented positively on a few points in the sermon. Tom left uplifted, and he was eager to return that evening. Are our expectations to be built up, our expectation to be lifted up, our expectation to be strengthened? Are those expectations based on God? Or are they based on the performance, the attitudes, the behaviors of others? Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Psalm 62:5, "Yes, my soul find rest in my God. My hope or my expectation comes from you." Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, you can go ahead and get your hymnal and turn to number 2. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with or appear before my God?" We need to be prepared for worship. We need to examine ourselves to be prepared for worship. We need to expect the right things from the right being when we come to worship. And we need to approach God in adoration. We need to praise Him. We need to magnify Him. Psalm 70, verse 4 says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." After learning that she would be the mother of the Messiah, Mary said in Luke 1, 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." The truth is, we can never fully take in or understand God's greatness, but we can magnify Him. We magnify God not by making Him bigger than He truly is, but by making Him greater in our own thoughts, greater in our own affections, greater in our expectations. Psalm 69, verses 30 through 32 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Song number 157, Magnify, O Magnify. Revelation chapter 5 is a continuation of the throne scene of chapter 4. And a scroll is presented in chapter 5 by the Father who's sitting on the throne, but no one is found worthy to open it. No one except the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Picking up in verse 8, the text says, "And when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down," or bowed down, "before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10 times 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down," or bowed down, "and worshiped." Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." John Chrysostom said this. He said, "It is fitting and right to sing to you, to praise you, to thank you, to adore you in all your places of dominion. For you are the ineffable God, inconceivable, invisible, incomprehensible, existing forever, and yet ever the same. You brought us into being out of nothingness, and when we had fallen, you raised us up again. You have not ceased doing everything to lead us to heaven. For all this do we thank you and your only begotten Son and your Holy Spirit, for all the benefits of which we know and those of which we are ignorant, for those that are manifest to us and those that lie concealed. Holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." To be prepared to examine oneself, to have the proper expectations, to approach God in adoration, we still must be involved. You can have all those elements, and if we sit back and watch what's going on around us and not involve ourselves from the heart, something is wrong. Worship involves each one of us. Worship is not a spectator event. 1 Chronicles 16:29 again. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him." Obviously, this is Old Testament times, but still, there's something that's required of you. Activity on your part. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." Worship is not and never has been something people attend in order to be entertained. Worship should transform you. Worship should transform me. We should be better for having been here. In Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35, we're told that because of being in God's presence, Moses' face shone, or his face was radiant, some translations say. The text says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. And he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When he finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he'd been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. You can come to worship services and not be changed. You can come to worship services and not really encounter God. You can come to worship and because of the wrong attitude, you do not actually enter the presence of God. But you cannot truly worship God from the heart and humbly and reverently come into the presence of God and not be changed. When we come before God, we need to enter to worship and depart to serve. If worship has not created within us a desire to do better, something is wrong. Notice I didn't say something is wrong with the worship service. I didn't say something's wrong with the song leader. Certainly didn't say something wrong with the preacher or with the sermon or the one officiating at the table, but something is wrong with us. We might come to worship downcast. We might come to worship depressed, worried, upset, or fearful, but we should leave uplifted, confident, with the desire to do better, to be better, and to serve God better.